All right. Take your Bibles out this morning. Open them to the New Testament book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And as Mike said, today, beginning this morning, and actually for the summer, I'm going to be preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. That's going to be the summer sermon series. And for me, it's kind of a natural follow-up to the series that we just did on the armor of God. So, you know, what we see is that if we call ourselves Christians, if we're going to serve Christ or belong to Him, then we better be ready to fight, because we have an adversary. We've got an enemy that hates God, and because he hates God, he hates you. And he has some power and some authority, and so he is going to attack. And he's going to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to do everything that he can do to disrupt your life or to knock you off or to knock you down. And so your Lord, your Savior, has given you armor. And so he says, put on the full armor of God. He's given you truth like a belt. He's given you righteousness. He's given you peace. He's given you salvation. He gives you faith and his word, the rhema, the sword of the Spirit of the Lord, so that you can take it to the enemy. You don't just have to stand there under attack, but you actually fight this battle. And then clothed in the full armor of God, you go from victory to victory. So you experience the victorious Christian life. And that is, there is nothing that the enemy can do to knock you down or to ultimately defeat you. And so you live in victory. And what happens is in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit of God living within you produces what the New Testament calls the fruit of the Spirit, or really the blessing of God in life. In a sense, this is what gives life its flavor. It's what makes life honestly, truly worth living. And I just want you to think about how sweet that is. I don't know about you, but I am a fruit lover. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about when I was a kid and was chopping cotton on my granddaddy's farm out in the panhandle of West Texas. And so in the summer, and it would just be hot as the blazes. I mean, I don't know exactly how hot, you know, the blazes is going to be, but it was hot, you know. And right. And so, and we would be out there, you know, it would be like, you know, 100 degrees in the shade, except there weren't no shade in West Texas because there ain't no trees, right? And so you'd be out there walking down those rows of cotton, chopping the weeds and getting the weeds out and everything, the hoe in your hand, and here we go. And you look down that row, and those rows were long, man. I tell you what, they were a mile or so long. And you could see down the end of the row, and my grandmother would pull up on the end of the row, and she would have a bucket of watermelon that she had sliced up and then put some ice on, or she had gotten it cold, maybe in the refrigerator or something, I don't know. But anyway, she'd bring it out, and at the end of that row, man, you knew what was coming. And that watermelon was just, I mean, it was refreshing. It was just, it was life. I mean, it was just so awesome and wonderful. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God, and I think this is why he uses this analogy of fruit. This is what God produces in our life that is just that, you know, it's that sweetness. It just makes life beautiful and wonderful, okay? So I want to begin with two thoughts as we just think about the fruit of the Spirit in general. And today we're going to look at that first aspect of the fruit. And by the way, there is just one fruit. It's not a whole bunch of fruits, plural. It is the fruit of the Spirit, singular, and there's nine different aspects of it, but all these things work together to make up the fruit of the Spirit. But I want you to notice just a couple of things first before we get to the first aspect, which is love. And that is, first of all, you don't have to try to be these things. So we're going to talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things that make up the fruit of the Spirit. Well, you don't have to sit back and go, okay, so I need to be more loving, or I have to have more peace, or I've got to do the joy thing, and I've got to work harder for that. That's not the way it works. What happens is the Spirit of God in you produces these things. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit of God inside the child of God. And then what happens is, as you go through this life, you get squeezed by life or the enemy attacks or whatever, what happens is the fruit begins to hang out. I mean, because what's on the inside is what's going to come out, right? I mean, if you take an orange and you begin to squeeze it, you're going to get orange juice out. If you take a child of God and you begin to squeeze that child of God, what's on the inside is going to come out. And so what you're going to see is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things are produced on the inside by the Spirit of God, and then they are demonstrated in our life. And I want you to see how this works. It's a very natural, normal thing, okay? In fact, the Apostle Paul here in the book of Galatians, he's basically trying to teach these people who have come to know Christ and they've had the gospel preached to them, but then somebody came along and said, no, but you got to do this, 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 and this in order to be a good Christian. You got to produce these things. And what he's trying to do is trying to teach them that, no, this is just the natural outworking of the Spirit of God within you. But he takes the opposite to begin with. And so if you look back in chapter 5, if you go back to verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Okay, now what is he talking about here? He's talking about the works of the flesh. So this is the natural working of a natural man or a natural woman. So this is everybody. This is anybody. This is what happens just as somebody, you know, a Joe person out there just lives their life. And so what's going to come out? Well, the natural workings of that, he says, are obvious. And then he lists them. And here's the work or the fruit of the flesh: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar. And that last part, anything similar, he throws that in there just to you know, pull everything else in. So what he's talking about really is just human life. And you see all of these things naturally produced in the lives of natural people. And so if you just go out and live your life, you're going to get squeezed. So what's going to happen is in your life, you're going to produce things like sexual immorality and moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, hatred, slander. All these things come about just from the natural, just by being a human being, just by living. And he says, I tell you these things in advance, last part of verse 21, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's not saying that you won't inherit the kingdom of God because you do these things. He's saying you do these things because you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That is, what a natural life produces is not just a bunch of junk or garbage, but it also produces everlasting death or eternity separated from God. That's what he's talking about here, okay? But then, in the very next verse, verse 22, he uses the biggest word in the English language, the word but. So you have all of this is true. This is natural life, and this is what natural life produces: promiscuity, immorality, hatred, strife, envy, all of those things. That's a natural production of life. He says, but then, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, and notice how all this is exactly opposite from what he just described. The fruit of the Spirit is, and then he says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, he says, there is no law. Now what he's saying is naturally, just as a natural human being, as a natural human being, this is what your life is going to produce, and we see that in the world today. I don't even have to argue with you about that. All you have to do is just go turn on the television, and you're going to see all of that junk and mess, that promiscuity, sexual immorality, strife, envy, you know, all of that stuff is just naturally produced in the lives of the majority of people in this world, okay? He says, but If the Spirit of God dwells within you, so all that's natural, let's look at what's natural for a child of God. So what's natural for a child of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Okay, so what is naturally produced in the life of a child of God through the Holy Spirit of God living within you are these things that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is just the outward demonstration of what's going on the inside, or the natural life of the Spirit of God within you just coming out, okay? So let me just back up and say again, you don't have to try to do these things. They are just naturally produced in the child of God as the Spirit of God is at work within your life. That's the first thing I want you to see. Second thing is this. The fruit of the Spirit and all those things that we just saw in the 22nd and 23rd verse, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those things, is the testimony of a Spirit-controlled life. Now, watch this. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that? And I have people come to me all the time. They say, well, Brother Greg, I'm doubting my salvation. How can I be sure that I'm saved? How can I be sure that I'm a Christian? How can I be sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven? Okay? How do you do that? How is that possible? So typically what we do is we kind of go back and say, okay, well, let's talk about, so the ABCs. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is God's Son. Right? And then he died on the cross for you. Commit your life to the Lord. Confess your faith in him. You know, and so you can do that by praying this prayer. So we got a sinner's prayer here. Have you done all those things? Well, yeah, I've done all those things, but still, I'm not real sure. All right. Now listen, all of that is well and good and right. Okay, I'm not saying anything against those things. Right. And so we need to make sure we've taken those steps in our walk with Christ. But you can do all of those things. Okay? And those are just things that you do. You can do all of those things, but if the Spirit of God is not at work within your life, now listen to me, beloved. You can do everything right. You can say everything right. You can go to church every day of your life. You can be here every time the doors are open. Listen to every sermon that the preacher preaches. You can be a deacon. You can do any of that stuff. But if the Spirit of God is not at work in your life, and what I mean by at work in your life, producing the fruit of the Spirit within your life, then it's normal and natural to question, well, am I really saved? I mean, if the Spirit of God is not at work within me, if when I'm squeezed, it's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and those things coming out, but when I'm squeezed, you're going to get a lot of junk, a lot of garbage, a lot of negativity, a lot of strife, a lot of envy, a lot of hatred. If that's what my life is producing, then isn't it natural that I would ask myself, wait a minute, am I really saved? I mean, do you understand? The fruit of the Spirit in your life actually becomes the testimony of the work of the Spirit of God within your life. And that testimony, the work of the God of Spirit in your life, is the assurance of salvation. So you know a tree by its fruit. You know a person by their fruit. My son is a biology major. And he's getting close to finishing his terminal degree or his doctorate degree in biology or environmental science. And his field of expertise is plant biology. He's just really into plants. And he can look at almost any plant and tell you what it is, right? He can say, you know, that's a hibiscus or whatever, that flower, you know. And he can just go. I mean, you know, you can see grasses. He can tell you what those are. He looks at a tree and he can tell you what they are. I can't do any of that stuff because I'm not an expert in that stuff. I don't know what anything is. But if I see a tree and there's an apple on that tree, do you know what? I'm smart enough to know that's an apple tree. If I see a peach hanging on that tree, I'm able to say, hey, I think that's a peach tree. I might not know everything, but I think that's a peach tree. If I see the fruit of the Spirit hanging on the life of an individual, then I'm smart enough to say, you know what? I see Jesus in that. If I see love, if I see joy, I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? We are known by, you know a tree by its fruit. You know an individual by your fruit, okay? And what we're going to do when we come to the end of this thing is we're just going to ask ourselves, what kind of fruit is hanging on our life? If you've got the fruit of the Spirit, then you're going to have the assurance of salvation. If you don't, then you're going to question your salvation. I'll just tell you that right off the bat, okay? So the fruit of the Spirit is just the natural working of the Spirit of God within you, and it becomes the testimony of the work of the Spirit. That fruit is the testimony. Okay, so he says the fruit of the Spirit, and he begins with love. And so what I want to do is I just want to just kind of unpack this a little bit, and I just want to look at this first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, love, okay? So this is the first thing, or this is the key thing that the Spirit of God is going to produce in the life of a child of God. And so I just want to ask you a couple of questions just to help us to understand it. And the first question is, what is it? Okay? So what exactly, when we talk about love, what exactly are we talking about? And I've got to ask that question because, quite honestly, there's not a whole lot of love going on around. In fact, most of us, and we live in a world that has completely and totally misunderstood love or doesn't know what love is. In fact, for the most part, in our world today, sex is love, okay? And I just want to dispute that for just a second, but in the English world or in the English language, we have one word for love. And so we talk about love in a lot of different ways. So for me personally, I would say, well, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love my truck. I love my dog. I love Bluebell ice cream. I love all kinds of things, right? Well, you know, if you think about it, I love all those things, but I don't necessarily think about them or look at them in all the same ways. Do you know that, and I did a little research on this past week. One of the ways that we express ourselves in a very powerful way is through music. And if you go back and look at the music, say about over the last 100 years, 80 years anyway, do you know what the number one topic of all, it doesn't matter what genre it is, the number one topic that was written about in music, do you know that, would it surprise you if I were to tell you that it was love? In fact, there have been hundreds and hundreds of songs written about the topic of love. And do you know that since 1940, there have been 128 songs that have gone to the number one of the pop charts with love in the title? Let me just give you a couple of examples of that. And what I mean by this, or the reason I'm sharing this with you, is because if you want to know what love is, somebody's written a song about it or to try to explain it to you. So, for example, back in the 1940s, a guy by the name of Benny Goodman, he was taking a chance on love. That was the title of his song. Guy Lombardo said, "It's love, love, love." Bing Crosby sang, "I love you." The Mills Brothers said, "You always hurt the one you love." Perry Como was a prisoner of love. Nat King Cole said, "I love you for sentimental reasons." When you get to the 50s, Doris Day had a secret love. Elvis Presley said, "I want you, I need you, I love you." Also, it was "love me tender," and then he was a hunka hunka burning love. In the 1960s, Ray Charles said, "I can't stop loving you." The Beatles sang, "She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you can't buy me love, so please, 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 love me, do." I'm not exactly sure what that even means, but Dean Martin said, "Everybody loves somebody." The Supremes ask, "Where did our love go?" The Righteous Brothers noted that you've lost that loving feeling. And the Supremes said, "Stop in the name of love." Wayne Fontana and the Mindbenders sang about the game of love. Percy Sledge talked about when a man loves a woman. The Beatles said, "All you need is love." The Doors sang, "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name?" The OJs were on the love train. Olivia Newton-John said, "I honestly love you." The Eagles gave "The Best of My Love." Tony Orlando and Dawn saying, "He don't love you like I love you." And then the Captain and Tennille said, "Love will keep us together." It didn't. By the way, the Bellany Brothers said, "Just let your love flow." The Bee Gees asked the question, "How deep is your love?" Queen sang about that crazy little thing called love. And then wasn't it Roberta Flack that asked, What's love got to do with it? Tina Turner, sorry. So there it is. If you want to know about love, just turn on the radio and you're going to hear about love, right? But what is it really? In the English language, we've got this one word, love, that kind of pulls all this stuff together. In the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, which is a very rich language, and they've got a way of expressing different things, there was a number of different words for love. For example, one word was the word eros. We get our word erotic from it, and it really just refers to the attraction between a man and a woman. That word, by the way, is never found in the New Testament. Another word for love, and this is found in the New Testament, is the word storge, and it refers to family love, or the love between, say, a parent and a child, or the child and their parent, right? And so it's that connection. You love somebody because of the relation they have with you. Another word for love found in the New Testament is the word phileo, which is basically brotherly love, or I love you like a brother, or I love you because, you know, you do something for me. And then, of course, the great New Testament word for love is the word agape, and this word refers to the love of God. In fact, it's always used in referring to, or when we say that God is love or God loves us, it's always this word agape. In fact, before the New Testament came along, this word was not used was rarely used in Greek culture. And then the New Testament writers begin to talk about the love of God. In fact, Jesus himself did this as agape. And that is a giving kind of love, or a self-sacrificing type of love. It's a love for basically that is basically based upon the one who loves. Not the object of love, so it doesn't necessarily have to have an object. It is love that comes from the lover, okay? So it's almost like saying, I love you for no particular reason, or I love you just because I'm loved. So this is the way the New Testament describes God and the love of God. It's a giving love. In fact, you kind of see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, which is kind of that love chapter. When the writers of the King James Version translated it, they translated the word charity. Agape was charity. That is, you know, it was giving. And so this is why John 3:16 is one of the great verses of all the Bible. For God so loved, agape the world, that he gave his son. So this word love, agape, charity, this giving love, is an action word. It's not just a good feeling that you have. So God just didn't stand up, you know, they're in heaven and go, hey, I really, you know, like you people down there and hope everything works out for you. No, it is a love that actually gets its hands dirty. So it sent God, or it was God sending his son, you know, to the earth to take our place in death. This is the love of God. I want you to notice that it is love, the first part of the fruit of the Spirit, that actually pulls everything else together. It's the most vital part of the fruit. In fact, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul said, without love, nothing else really matters. I mean, you can be a great preacher, you can be a great servant, you can do a whole lot of things, but if you have not love, even if you can do all of those other things, it's ultimately worthless apart from love. So love is what makes everything else, or pulls everything else together. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but he uses a different analogy or a different metaphor, and it's clothing. So he's talking about clothing yourself with all these things rather than producing the fruit. And in verse 12 of Colossians 3, he says, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion. So now you're putting on these things that ultimately are the fruit of the Spirit. Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And there's the love in action. And then he says this, and above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And so he says, here's all these things. You clothe yourself with them, but above and beyond everything else, what's going to hold everything else together is love. It is the perfect bond of unity. And this is why he starts off with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, because it sets the foundation or the stage for everything else, and it pulls it all together perfectly and completely this self-giving, sacrificing love. And Paul says that the Spirit of God is producing this in your life, which brings me to the second thing. And that is, where does this come from? Okay? So that's what love is. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit is love, begins there. But where does it come from? And what I want you to understand, beloved, is this. The fruit of the Spirit that is love comes from God. Or and I don't even want to say it that way. It is God's love in you. That is what the Spirit of God produces in you. Is not just love in a, you know, esoteric, disembodied sense. What the Spirit of God produces in you as a child of God is the very love of God. This is how it works. God loves you unconditionally. God draws you to Himself. He saves you through the blood of Christ Jesus. And then He comes to dwell within you. And what the Spirit then begins to do is produce that same love that God loved you with. He begins to produce it in your life. And I'll be honest with you, it's impossible as a preacher to stand up here and even begin to describe this love or to talk about it. I mean, all these people, you know, have spent all this time, you know, writing songs about it. And they haven't quite figured it out yet. This is what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John the apostle said, "Look how great a love the Father has given to us that we should be called God's children, and we are." And all he can do there is talk about the great love. I don't know exactly where I got that verse, or I kept it going, yeah. That's the reason the world does not know us, in that it didn't know Him. Okay, so notice it's that great love, and it is the love of God in you. This is what God produces. And that word "given" there literally means lavished. In other words, God just didn't spoon out a little bit of love on you. But it is the entire, full-bodied, complete, total love of God that is in your life. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is praying for believers, for the Ephesian believers, and he says this, "I pray that you," watch this, "being rooted and firmly established in love." Now watch. "That you being rooted and firmly established in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints." So he wants you to understand something. What do you want us to understand? What are you praying that we will comprehend? "That you will comprehend what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now watch this. All the fullness of God filling your life, what does that look like? Well, it is when you are filled with the fullness of God, when you really in that this relationship with Him, you come to know the full measure of the love of God. That is how wide and deep and long and high. I mean, you know, it is all there, the completeness of God's love in you. How do you come to know that? Well, you come to know that as the Spirit of God just fills you up with it. You know, we can keep on going and talk about different superlatives to try to describe that which is undescribable. And he ultimately, you know, Paul says here, this surpasses knowledge, okay? But what we try to do is we try to describe things that we, you know, that mean a lot to us. I mentioned a while ago that some of the great songs of all time were written about love. You know, there's songs about love, this crazy little thing called love. But you know the greatest love songs ever written are about Jesus. You know one of the greatest love songs ever written? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's it, man. One of the greatest love songs ever written. The song's about the deep, deep love of Jesus. And you know, to know and to experience the love of God really is what it means to be a child of God. Big part of what it means. Back in 1917, a Nazarene pastor wrote a song with that title, "The Love of God." And he said, "Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." And this song, when he got down to the third verse, he actually rewrote the words to an ancient poem. In fact, this poem was written by a Jewish rabbi about 1,000 years ago, somewhere around the year 1000. And this Nazarene pastor just made it the third verse of this song, "The Love of God." And by the way, I want to introduce the words here with just telling you again that I'm from West Texas, and the biggest body of water that I'd ever seen until I was 8 years old was a little stock tank that was, you know, about 30 feet wide and maybe, you know, 40 feet long. Okay, so it's just a little stock tank. It's where, and we used to swim in that thing. It's where the cows would come down and drink. That's the biggest body of water I've seen until I was 8 years old. We took a vacation down here to Galveston, and the first time I saw the Gulf of Mexico, man, I was blown away. Right? I mean, I could not even my mind couldn't even take it in of how much water that was. I've never seen anything like that. Okay, keep that in mind, because here is the last words, or the third stanza of "The Love of God." "Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Now those are the words, and if I were to, you know, to translate that, I would say, okay, so if you took a piece of paper and you stretched it from one end of the universe to the other end of the universe, and then you took the oceans that are filled with trillions and trillions of water, and you replaced all that water with ink, and if every piece of stick or anything in this world was a quill that was going to be dipped into that ink, and you were going to write, and everybody on this earth, all 7 billion of us, or you take those who have lived before the 7 billion that are now living, you got maybe 12 billion people or so, maybe. And so you took everybody that's ever lived, and they took every stick and everything, and they dipped it into that ocean of ink, and they begin to write on that scroll that went from one end of the universe to the other, and you just started writing about the love of God, you would run out of ink before you could tell it all. You would get to the one end of the other, you could fill the whole thing up, and there would still be plenty to write about the love of God. That's what we're talking about here, and it is that love of God that dwells within you. Now, when you begin to just think about that, and somehow, some way, maybe, you know, just begin to wrap your mind around that just a little bit. If this little pea brain of mine can even just begin to, you know, just comprehend that a little bit, I begin to understand how wonderful a relationship with God is, or what it means to relate to Him, and this love just is filling my life up. It's crazy. Have you ever considered, honestly, have you ever considered how much God loves you? I mean, you. I mean, that Jesus would die? No. How do you even begin to consider that? But when you begin to think about, you know, how much God loves you, you're beginning to grasp the fruit of the Spirit, because it is that love that is born within you, okay? Okay. Last question I'd have us consider is, how does this thing work, okay? So that's what love is. It is this giving, self-sacrificing love just based upon the lover, not the lovee. And this is where it comes from. It's just God's love recreated in me as the Spirit of God works in me. But how does it work? And it works as Christ loves. Now remember, love is an action word. It's not just a nice feeling that you have. It's not butterflies in your stomach. It's not anything else like that, okay? It's not sentimental feelings or whatnot. Love is action, okay? And so love is outflow from our lives to other people. Now, let's just back up and remind ourselves that this is not natural normal. It's not natural normal to love other people. I mean, for me, the more I get to know people, the less likely I am to love them. I mean, honestly. Right? I mean, let's just be honest about it, okay? The more you know about somebody, I mean, you know, when we just meet and everything, okay, I got good feelings and everything. But, you know, we get to know folks, right? And you know them. I mean, it's hard to love people. For the most part, because most people are not lovable, honestly. I'm sorry, folks, but let's just be honest. You know, a couple of weeks ago, our praise band went out to the prison. And we did a worship service out there, and I preached. And so that chapel was filled with over 200 men in white, okay? And I tell you, pretty rough-looking crew, just the, tattoos and everything. I mean, it was just crazy. I mean, I'm talking about, when I say tattoos, I mean covered, guys covered in tattoos and all that stuff. One guy, and we met him actually, David Dabb, before, he's got tattoos on his eyelids. He'd close his eyes, and he's got tattoos right here, man. It's just, and that's just a few of them, right? So, but we preached, man. We preached the Word of God. The band just sang the love of God, and we gave the invitation, man. The guys just started coming down the aisle. Well, a couple of days after that, I was at a funeral with the Brazoria County Combined Honor Guard. So we do these military funerals, and we fold the flag and, you know, shoot the rifles and everything. And while we were waiting for this funeral, we're sitting around talking, and one of the men in our church who was at the prison that day, he said something about it. Yeah, Brother Greg, man, he was out there preaching at the prison. And one of the other guys in the Honor Guard, who's a friend of mine, but he spent 20 years in the prison as a guard. He said, these are his exact words, "Don't waste your breath." I'm like, what? He goes, "Those guys," and then he began to tell, "these people are the scum of the earth. They are the most low life, ready? I mean, I guarantee you that they're working something, that they're no good. You just might as well forget it, lock them up, throw away the key. They don't deserve it. They don't need to be preached," and everything else like that. And basically what he was saying was they were unlovable. Now, everything he said about them was true except that, okay? Now just listen to me. I would not even argue the fact that they're scum, low life, you know, of, you know, dregs of the earth. Like most of us, honestly. But unlovable? No. Because you know what? If those guys are unlovable, I'm unlovable. And you know what my Bible tells me? My Bible says God so loved the world, and that includes everybody. In other words, there's nobody unlovable. That is, that God loves everybody. Now, everybody might not love him, and they may have done stuff and that have just been, you know, terrible, and I wouldn't say that they haven't, you know? But they're still loved by God. The guy had the tattoos on his eyelids. We first met him that Friday when we went in to do the training for the fathers. Some of them never had physical contact with their children. And you know, we were trying to teach them how to be a father. What do you say to your little girl that you've never really talked to, you know, much? You know, how do you, what not to say, you know? You know, don't say, "Hey, you're fat and ugly," right? I mean, you know, so there's things that you've got to, you know, you just to be a dad. So what we're trying to do, and here's this guy sitting there, you know, covered in tattoos and you know, all the and everything, and looking like, you know, that he wasn't necessarily real happy to be there. He could kill, you know, you just, you know, with a finger if he wanted to, right? I mean, you know, that's kind of the way it was. And so I remember sitting there with him and we were talking about being a dad, and he said, "Pastor, I'm afraid." And I said, I know you are. Let's talk about that. And so we kind of worked through that. And then the next day, he's got like a little 9-year-old girl. And man, when they came together, that little girl and him, and he was afraid. She was scared. She wasn't real excited about being there. When she saw her daddy, he saw her. They came together. We did this thing in the gym. And the fathers and the children ran together. She ran, jumped into his arms. They hugged each other. Went through the day and all this stuff was going on. And then we had the father-daughter dance. And here's this guy covered with tats, man. I mean, a looking like, as I said, he could kill you with a finger, but he's got his arms wrapped around this little girl, her arms wrapped around him, tears streaming down his face. I mean, here's a man that maybe the entire world says unlovable. There's somebody that loves him. And if it wasn't her, it's God. I just want you to know that God loves. There's nobody unlovable. I don't care who you are, what you are, or what you've done. And you know what? If everybody is loved, then we might be unlovely, but we're not unlovable. And I would just wonder, but how do you love somebody like that? Because it's not within me to love unlovely people, to love guys with tattoos on their eyelids. It's not within me to do that. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, John said, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And then down in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us and his love," watch this, "is perfected in us." It's perfected in us. How do you love the unlovely? How do you love someone who everybody else would say is unlovable? Well, if the love of God is being produced, and I'm not just talking about just, you know, good feelings, right? We're not talking about storge, the family feelings. We're not talking about eros, the attraction feelings. We're not talking about, you know, the phileo, just what you can do for me, I'm going to like you back. No. We're talking about the unconditional sacrificing gift of love. If that's being born in your heart, and it doesn't matter who they are, what the other person is, that's how you love. And when you do, that is the fruit of the Spirit. It's just being born in your life. For just a minute, I'd like to ask you to just picture in your mind that one person, or maybe more, that, you know, when you see them, you go, "Arr!" You know, maybe it's somebody in your family. It might be somebody in your church family, right? It might be a coworker that stabbed you in the back. Or a friend who's done something to you, a family member, whatever it is. I mean, when you see them, you just really don't have it within you to love them. I want you to ask this question: are they unlovable? Okay, they might be unlovely, but are they unlovable? And you know, on the other side of that, I would ask, when everybody else, you know, thinks about the one person that makes them go, "Urgh," how many of those folks, you're the one that's on their mind? Anybody in here that's unlovely? Right? You know what I'm saying? And you know what? If God can love that other one, if God can love you, do you think the love of God within you could love that other person? I guess the question is, will you be a conduit, or will you allow the love of Christ to bear fruit in your life? You say, "Well, Brother Greg, it's just not possible for me." I mean, there are some people out there, I'll love them, okay, but I'm not going to have anything to do with them, really, right? But you don't see, that's not possible, because love is action. The example of this, because this was not Christ's love, the example of this is found in 1 Corinthians, or John chapter 13. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he shows up in the upper room, and they're going to have the Lord's Supper, right? They're actually going to have the Passover meal, and he's going to turn it into the Lord's Supper, which is going to be a symbol of his body and blood, shed, the ultimate love sacrifice. And he shows up in there, and the disciples are sitting around with dirty, stinking feet, because none of them are going to stoop to wash anybody else's feet. And so here the Lord of glory, King of kings, Lord of lords, he takes his robe off, puts a towel around his waist, and he begins to wash these dirty disciples' feet. And he comes to Judas. Now, what you think about this? He comes to Judas, the one, and he knows, right? He knows what's going on here. Jesus does. He comes to Judas. In just a moment, Judas is going to be leaving. He's going to be going to the chief priest. He's going to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, man. He is going to stab him in the back. He's going to do all of those things. And I personally believe that Jesus spent extra time on Judas' feet, maybe even picking the dirt out of his toenails. I don't know. It's love in action. It's not enough for us to just say, well, I'll love them, but I'm not going to have anything to do with them. It don't work that way, beloved. The fruit of the Spirit, love. And it just, God's love born in your life. Now, that's how the fruit of the Spirit works, okay? It begins with love, which holds everything else together. Christ in you, Spirit of God in you, producing God's love within you, and then that love, first and foremost, the most vital part, that love just hanging on your life to everybody else that comes along, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I just want to ask you, if we do just a little bit of fruit inspection this morning, right? Because I don't know what's in your life, you don't know what's in my life, but if I were to look at my life, if you were to look at your life, we're not, nobody else is judging anybody else. We're just, God's the judge, right? Is the fruit hanging there? And if not, why not? And maybe there's no fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is not there because you've never met Jesus. And if that's the case, I mean, if you were to honestly say, well, there's no fruit in my life, never has been, then let's go back, okay? Can I just tell you that God loves you, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you in your place, and that if you will give up on yourself, if you will repent of your sin and turn to him and ask him to forgive you, he will forgive you. The Spirit of God will come to dwell within you and fill your life with love, fruit, joy, peace. These things, right? I'm going to invite you to be saved this morning. Or maybe you're a Christian, you're a child, and you know you're saved. And you've had that, for that fruit has been hanging there for a while, but sometimes it gets knocked off. And sometimes, you know, it's just, and maybe because you've strayed away from him, right? And I'm going to invite you to come back, because today he's calling us all back to him. Is the fruit of the Spirit surrounded by the love of God, is that evident in your life? And what do we need to do this morning to make sure it happens? Father, I just pray for each one of us today, Lord, confessing that there's not a one of us in here that are lovable, but God, confessing also that you love us. And I just pray today, Lord, as you just, God, as that love is just poured out in this place, that those here today who have never honestly, completely just given you their lives, Lord, I pray that the love would bear fruit in our lives for repentance and everlasting life, that it would begin right there as your Spirit of God moves in this place. And God, for those of us who call ourselves Christians or believers, but you know what, that love just is not evident, and today you're calling us back to yourself. I pray, Lord, that you would find receptive, responsive hearts right here as we just give it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and the invitation.